Okay, good evening, and if you have your Bibles, let's turn again to the 26th chapter of the book of Acts. And we're going to continue with Paul's defense of himself before King Herod, and widely known as King Agrippa. And so I'm going to start again at the beginning of this chapter, verse 1. And so he says, "Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Thou art permitted to speak for thyself. And then Paul stretched forth the hand and answered for himself." I need to start doing that more often when I speak, preparing everybody for an oration. Maybe I'll get more attention. "I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all things whereof I am accused of the Jews, especially because I know thee to be an expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. Wherefore, I beseech thee to hear me patiently." Beseech means I pray or I beg you to, hear me patiently. That's what he's asking. "My manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee." Now, so the Pharisees were, as we covered a couple weeks ago, were kind of the fundamentalists in Judaism, and they were well known for their supposed adherence to the law and looked up to by many of the Jews as being something to live after. And of course, our Lord denounces the Pharisees in the 23rd chapter of the book of Matthew, and we see all kinds of things that they say and do not. I want to read a couple of those just while I'm on the topic. Matthew chapter 23. And this is the way it is. It's just, this may seem like an extreme example using the Pharisees, but this is the way that self-righteous Christians are too. And, it's an interesting thing how that you can listen to somebody say that they're a certain way, but then when it comes to their actions, they can be a completely different way, and then they continue after that to say that they're that certain way that they originally said that they were. And, the hypocrisy, and this is why, Christians get so much flack. Am I booming? I think I sound booming. I think this is why Christians receive so much flack in Christianity, because the world can see that we're not what we claim that we are. Now, a Christian that believes in the Lord God of the Bible, the Lord Jesus Christ, who understands that he was saved by grace and grace alone, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses him from all sin, and he hasn't done it himself, he entered into it by faith, a well-taught Christian isn't going to act that way. And, I've been accused of being, all kinds of things. And, it's always somebody trying to point their finger at me and say that I'm worse than them, and I call myself a Christian, blah, blah, blah. Anybody that's known me from my youth, I did all the stuff that youths, if that is even a word, do or have done. And it would be a problem if I was still doing all the things that youths do. So I've toned down a little bit over the years, I suppose. But, we all are human beings. And when you're a human being, guess what? You mess up all the time, sometimes more than others. And so people see those mistakes, or they see your poor behavior sometimes, and they want to pin it on you and say you're calling yourself a Christian or a righteous man or anything like that. And I've never called myself that one bit. But because I'm associated with Christianity, they assume you're supposed to be a certain way. And that's that way that seemeth right unto a man. John and I were talking about that before the service a little bit. And it's just permeated the world. And so to the point where, you sometimes, and I'll admit this, sometimes when I'm witnessing the truth to people, particularly to Christians, and you start telling them about grace, you almost feel like there's this, physical force against you that's telling you you're an idiot. Because the look on the face, the body language, the uncomfortable nature of the person that you're telling this to. Because in Christianity, we're all supposed to be like the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Well, that's what the common, quote-unquote, Christian in name only believes. And so, to understand what grace is and to explain it, that's a foreign topic to most Christians, unfortunately. And so, we have Christians acting just like these Pharisees did. And here in verse 1 of the 23rd chapter, it says, "Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, or the seat of the law, a position of authority under the law. All, therefore, whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do not ye after their works. For they say, and do not. Okay? Common story in mankind. This should be evident everywhere with everyone. We should all realize what we are and say, heck, I'm looking at the law. It appears that this is something that I should keep. It looks like it's going to be great if I do. And all the mistakes that I could possibly make under the law probably aren't going to have good results. But the problem is, I keep breaking it. If we just had a little self-interflection and was able to see what we really are. But people love to lie to themselves and to others about what they really are. It's called saving face, you know. And that's what we got from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. This ego that we have within us, that we gain from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, has a real hard time letting go of us. And it's never going to let go until we're raised, glorified, and adopted. And so, he says, for they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. For all their works they do for to be seen of men. For they make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments. And the phylacteries are the ceremonial, if you've seen Jews at the Wailing Wall, you know, the Western Wall, Prayer Wall, many names for it. They'll bind these black leather straps around their hands in a particular pattern. Over the years, the pattern has got longer and more ornate, and they'll have a prayer box attached to the end of the leather straps with a portion of scripture on it, and they'll put that on their heart. And so, you know, as a believer in Jesus Christ, whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, where are you supposed to have the Word of God? Your mind? Your heart, okay? Your heart has been turned to the Lord, and you belong to Christ. You're clothed upon with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Your heart is wicked and desperately evil. It had to be cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so that's what the gospel message is. It's on your heart. Okay? And if it's on your mind, we're to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to be mature men and women in Christ so that we can have and take part in the peace of God that passes all understanding. And so it's not a physical, I mean, you know, strapping a piece of scripture to my head into my, I look like an idiot. And so, but that's what they do. And so the phylacteries are a leather or an ornamental box with scripture in it that they have in their hands. So they put it over their heart, it's on their heart. And they'll strap the one to their forehead as well. So they have the Word of God on their forehead, which is close to your brain. And God says, oh, I see you got the scripture strapped to your forehead and your hand. You're doing a great job down there. I wish everybody else was like you, because they're all screwed because you have the I mean, this is how ridiculous it is. But it's true. And it's been happening for a very long time. It's all outward show. Outward show. Outward show. Who are they showing their goodness to? Not to God. God sees just as well during the nighttime, when you're in your bedroom, when you're alone, when you're in the alleyway, when you're down at the bar, when you're not supposed to be, when you're cheating on your wife, when you're cheating on your taxes, whatever the heck we do that's wrong, God sees it all. And that's not meant to scare anybody. That's just fact of the matter, you know. And so if God sees it all, what can be hidden from God? Well, nothing. But they think they can. And so if they put out an outward show and gain the favor of the public, and the public believes they're righteous, they get this false sense of self-righteousness, and they start believing they're something they're not. It's like self-hypnosis. And so, it says in verse 6, and love the uppermost rooms at feasts, and the chief seats in the synagogue, and, you know, all those places are very visible, and so if you sit there, you get to be seen of all the men who don't get to sit there, and you're in a high position. You know, this is all a reflection of the fall of Lucifer. When Lucifer fell, what did he say? I will be the Most High. And in that, he was literally declaring himself to be God. And so we have the false gospel based in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that you can be like God by a way of your own making, or by your own works, which is the devil's gospel. And so the devil, yeah, he's in the sin business. He implanted it into man through the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but that work has been done a long time ago. The devil is in the religion business. as we see in the parable of the sower. After the sower, the parable of the mustard seed, we see the devil as in the form of the bird, the fowl, lodged in the uppermost branches of the mustard plant, which was given for the healing of the nations. It represents the church. And so, where is the devil plying his trade? In the uppermost levels of what we know to be religion. Okay. And that's why I don't like calling what I believe a religion. I can't, you can't if you want to. But I suppose, in a sense, it's true religion according to thus saith the Lord, and not according to thus saith the man, which is by the dictate of his natural mind. Okay? And so, they love, and it says in verse 7, greetings in the markets, and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. And I always think it's weird when somebody calls me reverend. A, I don't have the degree. I suppose I do from God. I don't have a piece of paper that says I'm a reverend. I suppose I do have a piece of paper that says I'm a reverend. It's not even on my wall. I forget about that sometimes. But just don't call me reverend, okay? Call me Pastor Griffin. Or Eric, if you must. Okay, so be, and this is the reason why, be not ye called rabbi, which means teacher, okay, or master. For one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. So, I'm not the master over you. Am I your spiritual, the associate pastor today? Someday your head pastor, if the Lord tarries. I'm your spiritual master, but I'm under my Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so I serve my master, whom you serve as well. And call no man your father upon the earth. And you would think that, the Roman Catholic Church would read this verse every now and again. They don't. So, is anybody am I your spiritual father? Did you proceed from me? No. Not in any sense of the word. I proceeded, my spiritual life came from my father. And so I have a father in heaven. I have a natural father, and I have a spiritual father who's going to be my eternal father. And my natural father is going to be my brother. And he also has my spiritual father for the ceaseless ages of eternity. It's pretty cool. Okay? So he says, call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. Who is greatest among us? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ was greatest, because the Lord Jesus Christ took upon himself the law, was able to fulfill it perfectly, and then with no cause of death found in him, he stood in my stead in death, after standing in my stead in life, and bore my judgment on the cross of Calvary. He didn't bear his judgment on the cross of Calvary. Yes, he was judged by the Romans to be a usurper of Caesar, but what he was bearing to the cross wasn't that. He was bearing my sins to the cross of Calvary, and he died for those. And so, he's the greatest among all. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. And so, the believer in Jesus Christ, if you look at... we had the Pharisee that entered the temple in one of the Lord's parables, and we have, the sinner that entered the temple. I'm probably not quoting it properly, but we'll get the gist. And the Pharisee said, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men are. I give tithes of all that I possess. I fast twice in the week, and I'm not like this. It was a publican. I'm not like this dirty, rotten publican over here working for the Roman government as a Jew. thank God I'm not like him. And the publican didn't so much as raise his eyes upon the veil before the altar, and he beat upon his breast and said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And so he knew what he was, and he knew that he needed the Lord, and he was, accepted by the Lord Jesus Christ. It was accounted unto him for righteousness because of the fact that he placed his sin upon the Lord. All right. And of course, the Pharisee went down to his house condemned. And so we have verse 13. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! And the Greek term hypokrites means an actor, literally. Okay, we have literally people acting like something that they're not. For ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer, therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. I've never understood super long prayer. Now, there have been times in my life where I've been in distress, and all you want to do is pray. That's totally proper. Okay, there's nothing wrong with that. But to get up here and, you know, you hear, you know, start listening to a couple of Christian ministers online. They spend, or don't. I don't know if I should recommend that or not recommend that. You know, the prayer starts, close your eyes real tight. And I get that, okay? I understand, like, you're meditating upon the things that you're, you know, we don't need to close our eyes, bow our heads, put our hands together like this, like the prayer position. But, you know, I suppose we all learn that because we tell our kids to do that because, you know, my kids are flopping all over the place like fish when we're praying. So if their heads are bowed and their hands are together, they're kind of contained within themselves. But, you know, it's a meditation, a focus upon what you're trying to express to your Lord and Savior. It's proper. But if I was, like, on the ground, oh, real lower than everybody else, and disgruntled face praying, you know, that's what you see these men do. And they'll get up there and say, Lord God, Almighty Lord God, oh God, Almighty, oh God. Yeah. And it's just say, okay, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, He's your Father. Father, can I come to you? Sure you can. You can come boldly under the throne of grace anytime you want to because there's always a time of need. All right? Just talk to Him. You don't need to make this long, pretensive mantra and then you turn it into something that's more about yourself than your petition that you have that you want to put forth to your Lord and Savior, you know? And so, but it's the more spiritual you sound, people think that you're closer connected with God. And so there's a great pretense there. And so that was, you know, the same then as it is now. There's a whole lot of parallels between the nation of Israel and the Jews and modern Christianity. It's just a different age. And so he says, woe unto you, scribes, this is verse 15, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. And so, you know, it was all about self-righteousness and building up self to a point where they didn't even take God into consideration. In fact, they thought the building up of self and the gaining of wealth and notoriety and praise of men was the gift from God that they were seeking. But the gift from God that they are seeking or should have been seeking is salvation because they're sinners in need of salvation. So going back over to the book of Acts, Paul, in his defense before King Agrippa, says in verse 4, my manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, unto which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come, for which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? Now, that's a topic that it's always sneered upon when I talk about it with folks, because unless I'm talking to, you know, believers, because what is our hope? Is our hope in this life? No, our hope is not in this life. This life is temporal. It's an exhalation. In the Lord's definition, this life is as like an exhalation of a breath. And so if you go outside on a cold evening and exhale your breath, you see a little vapor come out of your mouth, and how long does it stay there? It's gone in an instant. Compared to eternity, that's what it's like. And so, really, if we have our spiritual heads screwed on straight, and we all ought to, I use that because my parents used to tell me as a kid to screw my head on straight. I don't know if it ever got screwed on all the way. I'm still working on that. So, but, you know, if we had our spiritual ducks in an order and in a row, we would understand that this life is primarily about serving the Lord, secondarily about tarrying until He comes and all the things that are involved with that, which means, you know, raising a family, earning an income, that kind of thing. And, you know, people get the get ahead of their skis a little bit when they're going down through the checkdowns of priority in their life, and it should be serving the Lord, your job, and then your family, as Pastor Andrea said. It makes sense. It sounds like a selfish sort of thing, but it's not. Because if you're constantly waiting on your family, then you can't go to your job. So you need sustenance in order to survive. Okay, but we're all here in some capacity to serve the Lord. I'm not the only, and Pastor Andrea are not the only two men in this church serving the Lord. We all serve the Lord in some capacity. He's given each and every one of us at least one spiritual gift to be used within the body of Christ, who was told in the Great Commission to go out into all the world and preach the gospel. And so, you know, I talk frequently about the blessings that come along with hearing the Word of God on a regular basis and in person. You know, and I'm not ashamed of this. I'm not telling anybody that they are bad for not coming to church. But the more you come to church, the more you grow in grace, the more you grow in grace, the more mature you are in the things of the Lord, and the more mature you are in the things of the Lord, the more you think according to thus saith the Lord when the winds of turmoil come in your life, and they don't affect you because you know the Lord has the preeminence. He already has won the victory over sin, death, and the grave, and we're just playing it out as we see salvation take place, as we see growth take place, and as we see the world develop until the point where the Lord comes again. And so, you know, John and I were chatting about it, and, you know, we've been through some rough waters in life. Everybody has. And at some point in time, when you grow to this point, and sometimes it takes a little growth, you hold the position Paul held, where for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And what does it matter if I die? It matters not. To be perfectly honest, I'm not trying to be bold or special or cool by saying that by any means. But the day of my death doesn't mean a darn thing. Because the day of my death is the most joyous day of my entire existence. I get to see my Lord Jesus Christ and experience and gain my hope that I've been yearning for ever since I trusted Christ as my Savior. And that's where the priority ought to lay. And so, you know, and I can't force anybody to come to church. But I can say, and I can promise you this, that, you know, at some point in time, you grow to a point where you just can't live without it. And it takes some growth. You know, when you're a babe in Christ, and I don't care if you're 65 years old or 15 years old, you don't know a whole lot. It shows you the extent of my intellect. You don't know a whole lot about the things of the Lord. You just don't. You understand that you're saved. You know, the Lord's given you the gift of faith, and you've believed unto Christ as your Savior, and you know who your God is, and you believe Him. But you don't know a whole lot about really who you are, why man's here, why the Lord's here, what the plan of salvation is, what the prophecy concerning the future is, all the things that are necessary to cause us to have very little anxiety in life until you avail yourself of the Word of God and grow into these things. And it takes hearing it over and over and over again. I mean, there's been things in the Bible that I've heard for years that have just flown right over my head until I've gained a nugget of truth here, a nugget of truth there, a key, if you will, to unlock things that I have been having problems with over the years. And then when you see them, you're like, oh, okay, well, that's what it means. And it's simple. It's made plain. And that's the Lord giving you the things that you are ready to receive in His time. And no sooner. And so to have more of thus saith the Lord in you and less of thus saith the world in you is a great blessing. I can't describe to you how great it is. Because you don't have to stress about anything. And so, yes, if you go out front and sit on the sidewalk all day and say, a hamburger hasn't landed in my lap, so how am I supposed to eat if I do nothing and completely trust the Lord with everything? That's not what we're talking about. The Lord helps those that help themselves. But we get to know a little bit about ourselves, a little bit about God, a little bit about the world, a little bit about what God's plan is for all three of those things. And then we know what to expect. And then we can, in a better capacity, serve Him so that when we do witness to friends and family, when we do have to defend, be an apologist, is what the defense for the gospel is, we have some sort of ammunition to use to fight back, you know. Because the world's an opposing force against what we believe. And we're in the world to preach the gospel. And so, don't take that for granted. And I'm not putting you under law by saying that. I'm simply saying that there was a point in time when I was young in the Lord, and I just quit coming. And it's incredible how fast, you don't lose your salvation, you don't lose the memory of your salvation, you understand those things, but the things that were once very readily on the tip of your indelible in the hippocampus to take the words of that crazy person that testified against Brett Kavanaugh. I don't know where they dug her up from. The things of the Lord, the details about the Scripture can kind of not be as readily on the tip of your tongue as they would be if you were receiving your spiritual meat every week. And so and when I came back, I think it was 9-10 months later, and pretty much came readily and regularly ever since, I had to kind of relearn some things, And so it's important to continue to get the food, the spiritual food you need, and to grow. And so he says here, verse 9, I verily, or truthfully, thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison or locked up, having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them, or my vote, and I punished them oft, that would mean often, in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them or enraged, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me, and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me, and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks or the goads. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. Now, Paul never persecuted Jesus a day in his life, unless he was one of the members of the Sanhedrin that gave his vote against the Lord Jesus Christ, which likely he was. But when you persecute another person of the Lord or persecute the word, you're persecuting the Lord himself. All right. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of things which thou hast seen and of things of those things in the which I will appear unto thee or will show to thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee. Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. To open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them that are sanctified or set apart by faith that is in me. And so, it's interesting that we express faith to the Lord Jesus Christ when we trust him as our Savior. But it's really, if you want to break it down in truth, it's our faith in the faith that saves our soul. Our Lord was faithful unto what was committed to his trust, that he should stand in our stead in life and stand in our stead in death. And he did so, fulfilling the law and then paying the price for the sin of mankind on the cross of Calvary. And so he was faithful unto death, obedient as a lamb dumb before his shears. And we enter into that relationship he prepared for us on the cross of Calvary by simply believing that it was so. And so that's what he's talking about here. That's kind of a long explanation of it. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not discontented unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem, and thought all the coasts of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent. And we looked at this last week. Repent doesn't mean to be sorry for yourself or sorry about something, but this word means to change your mind. It's metanoia in the Greek. And so, what are we changing our minds from, or what is the Apostle Paul talking about? At one point in time, I changed my mind. I thought that I was justified by the life that I lived. I knew for a fact my life wasn't that great with all the sin that I committed. But I kind of rationalized it and said, I'm like not a serial killer. I'm not like a serial rapist. I'm not like Bernie Madoff. I'm not like, a president or a politician, so I've got to be like better than most people, right? So I thought, but through rationalization, that somehow God was going to accept me into his presence. And I didn't want to think about the day of my death, because in my mind, I knew the rationalization likely wasn't enough. So, nobody wants to think about their death. That's the reason why, because they don't know what comes after.
I think people have a premonition that God exists, but they don't want to face that God because they don't have an answer for God, because they don't have an answer for themselves. And so when the gospel was preached to me and I believed it, I went from having an answer to having the answer given to me and then entering into it by faith. And so I had changed my mind from being thinking that myself, my life, my ego dictated my position with God to the fact that Jesus Christ dictated my position with God through the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleansed me from all sin. A totally different way of seeing things. And that's the truth of the matter. You know, this is what he's talking about, the difference between darkness and light. If you're in darkness, you're operating according to what came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, how that you can make yourself fit for God's presence by the life that you live, a way of your own making. It started with the way of Cain and blossomed into all the religions of the world. There's a way that seemeth right unto a man. But the end thereof are what? The ways, with an S, not a Z, even though that's what it sounded like, the ways of death. And so, from that singular way that came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, blossomed into all the various ways, just, you know, like a root system in a tree, just kind of blossomed into all the various religions of the world, and they all have their common denominator in a way which seemeth right unto a man according to man's morality. Okay? Whether he's good enough or bad enough. And they're all a lie. The only truth is the way that's given to us by Christ. I am the way, said Christ. The truth and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. And so, I didn't finish verse 20, but he showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea, and then to the Gentiles that they should repent or change their mind and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. Now, what's a work meet for repentance? Well, if you are... You know, that's correct. It's a work of faith. We're talking about works of faith here. You know, I'm going to give an Old Testament example. Noah was told to build a boat on dry ground because it's going to rain. And it hadn't rained yet upon the earth. And so, like, if you think about that, that sounds stupid. And so everybody thought that Noah was stupid because he was building a boat because he said it's going to rain. And everybody's like, you're an insane person out here building your boat. He was a crazy old man building a boat. And guess what? The promise of God came true, and it rained, and there was a great flood, and everybody died that wasn't in the boat. Okay, that's kind of like the preaching of the Word of God. I'm preaching the truth of the Word of God to a lost world that they might be saved by the pending doom that's going to take place when the Lord gathers up all of his jewels into his presence, and everybody who hasn't trusted Christ as their Savior must go to hell. Not has to go to hell because he wants them to, but must because they're not standing in the righteousness of Jesus Christ that was freely given for them. It's not hard to enter into by faith. That's the works that he's talking about here. I expressed a work of faith when I trusted Christ as my Savior. You expressed a work of faith when you trusted Christ as your Savior. Not that you had any labor involved. You entered into the work by simply believing that it was true. It's full and free. For these causes, this is verse 21, the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained help from God, I continued unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. Which is absolutely true. The gospel was given in the Old Testament, just like it's clarified in the New Testament. And so it's interesting how that Paul recognizes, and I recognize this too, and, you know, I was talking to John a little bit about this before the service, you know, the things that happened in our lives that we think to be catastrophes or, you know, things that shouldn't have happened that would have gone a different way, if, you know, blah, blah, blah. You can make up all the excuses for things that you want to. But oftentimes it's the Lord turning you this way and that in life, because who is the Lord? He's the great shepherd. We're sheep. Sheep aren't always highly intelligent. They're not always doing the right thing. They like to baa, they like to pee and poop, and they like to eat grass. Kind of like us. Okay? And, you know, they have to be led. And so, if we're going astray, something has to happen. And if we're really not listening, then something drastic has to happen to show us where we belong. To kind of, by force, guide us back in. And so, you know, every time something has happened in in my life, and I look back at it, spiritual hindsight's always 20/20. I'm in a better spiritual place than I was before, whether an increase of faith or was taught a little bit something about myself, put it in a position or a mindset or a direction that I should be going that I wasn't going prior, that the Lord needs me to go. Okay, and so the Apostle Paul had the same experience, and we all have the same experience, whether we want to recognize it or not. And so he says in verse 23 that Christ should suffer and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. What is light, if we really think about it? Well, you know, you can't see light. Light illuminates things, though. Okay? That's right. Light is the absence of darkness. Darkness is the unknown, or the opposite of truth. That's right. Supportive husband you have there, by the way. Darkness is the absence of light, or the absence of truth. I shouldn't say it's dumb, but it's simple. A simple analogy. If it's dark outside, if there was no street lights or whatever, or we had, you know, blackout shades, and we turned out all the lights and put a blindfold on you and brought you in the room and said, what's in the room? And you look around, you're like, I don't know. That's a dumb question. I can't see anything. You know, I don't know the truth. So the truth must be exposed by light. Who did Jesus Christ declare himself to be? The light. And so he exposed the truth to us through the teaching and preaching of the Word of God and the quickening power of the Spirit of God. And so the light is the truth. Turn to John chapter 8. John 8. Yeah, and let me find a good spot to start. Jesus said in verse 12, then spake Jesus again to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness. Now, what is the darkness? The darkness is that notion that we can make ourselves fit for God's presence by the life that we live. It's what seems right unto a man. Okay? Because God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And the unregenerate man is unregenerate. He doesn't have a spiritual life until God gives it to him. And so when God gives it to him, also God's Spirit enters you to indwell you, and his Spirit bears witness with your spirit that you're his, so that you can see that you're his. He blesses that truth to you. It's a God-given illumination. That's why salvation is spoken of as being illuminated. Now the light switches on. You can see. Okay. I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of, really, the life. The life that Jesus Christ provides us, which is eternal life. The Pharisees therefore said unto him, thou bearest record of thyself, but thy record is not true. Which is basically like saying, yeah, you're saying all this stuff, but prove it. Jesus answered and said unto them, though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true. For I know whence I came and whither I go, but you cannot tell whence I came and whither I go. You don't know who I am. Ye judge after the flesh. I judge no man after the flesh. Same context. And yet if I judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I and the Father that sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one that beareth witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. And they said unto him, where is thy Father? And Jesus answered, ye neither know me nor my Father, but if ye had known me, you would have known of my Father also, because the Son and the Father are one. They're looking at God the Father in the body of God the Son, the second person of the Godhead. Not hard to understand. You know, when we see God in the physical, we're going to see the Lord Jesus Christ, because that's who God is. These words spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour is not yet come. And then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, you cannot come. Then said the Jews, will he kill himself, because he saith, whither I go, you cannot come? And he said unto them, ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, speaking of the world system under the Antichrist, who put it in play in the Garden of Eden. I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if you believe that I am not he, ye shall die in your sins, or really the sin. That's what we're talking about here. The nature that they have to sin, which tells them that they can be like God by the life that they live, which leads to all their phony righteous acts that they think God will respect. Then said they unto him, Who art thou? And Jesus said unto them, Even the same that I have said unto you from the beginning, I have many things to say to you, I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. They understood not that he spake to them of the Father. And then said Jesus unto them, When you have lifted up the Son of Man, speaking of his crucifixion, then shall you know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. See, the Father is kind of like the soul of God, the will, the person of God. Okay, and that's why he's given to us in three parts, because all three parts have a different job, a different action, but they're one God. And he that sent me, verse 29, I already read that. Verse 30, as he spoke these words, many believed on him. Now, not necessarily to the saving of their soul, but they believed that he could be possibly who he says that he is. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. Because the word can go in, but no conviction can take place, no change of mind, no metanoia. Okay? That's kind of like the seed that fell on the wayside ground where the birds of the air came and snatched it up. Oh, that's just a bunch of nonsense. People have been talking about this crazy crap for years. It's really all about the life that you live, you know, that kind of thing. And they're, oh, yeah, okay, I guess you're right. I should go back to what makes sense. And then they let it go. You know, the word does not continue on. And so in verse 32, he says, And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Well, free from what? Free from the law. Oh, happy condition. I am no longer responsible to keep... Well, I was never responsible to keep the law because I wasn't a Jew under law, but I put myself in that place as a Gentile born into the world thinking that I had to keep it. So when my responsibility under the law failed and failed and failed and failed over and over and over again, and finally the Word of God was preached to me, I felt great relief because I realized my Lord and Savior did it for me. And I entered into it by faith. It was free. It was full. And it gave me peace, which is exactly what happens. And so he says, the truth shall make you free. And they answered him, this was always their excuse, we be Abraham's seed. God's going to respect our bloodline. And we were never in bondage to any man, which is kind of a really dumb thing to say, because every Jew knew how many times the nation itself was in bondage under various groups. The Assyrians, the Egyptians, the Babylonians, the law, Rome, okay? Always in bondage. They said, How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? And Jesus answered them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth the sin is the servant of the sin. Now, this really should be written this way. Whosoever makes the sin their source of life is a servant to the sin. Because if you're going to make what came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the lie of the devil about how you can be like God by the life that you live, your source of life, you're the failure in that equation, and you're never going to be able to do it perfectly because God requires sinless perfection, and no man can achieve that. The only man who can achieve that was the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he took upon a human body, born of a virgin, born under the law to fulfill those things which are contained in the law, that he might give us salvation full and free by dying on the cross for our sins and having his righteousness imputed to us by faith. Flat out. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the son abideth forever. So I'm going to want to be with the son. Not with myself. Because I am finite. But if I'm redeemed and born again, then I have eternal life like my Lord. If the son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. I know that you're Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my father, and ye do that which you've seen with your father. And, of course, they're talking about, or he's telling them that they're essentially at this point in time children of the devil, because they're rejecting the truth actively with the knowledge of him standing before them for the lie of the devil, supplanting the truth for the lie. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. And Jesus said unto them, if ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. What works did Abraham do? Well, works of faith. He believed God and it was what? Accounted unto him for righteousness, just like it was us. But now you seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father. And, of course, he's speaking of the devil. Then they said unto him, we be not born of fornication, as if he was. We have one Father, even God. And Jesus said unto them, if God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. They had no spiritual life, so the word of God had no effect on them. And they rejected the truth of the word of God for the lie of the devil, and that's what caused them to be children of the devil. And so, you know, a believer doesn't have to be concerned with falling into that state, because greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. And if our heart, even if our heart, if it could reject the Lord, which it can't, because our heart is kept by the power of God, we are kept by the power of God. And so there's nothing that can pull us away from the love of Christ. And so next week we'll go further here and go back to the book of Acts. But we're out of time. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your wonderful love, for your mercy, and for your grace. We thank you for the great sacrifice that was made for our sins, that we took no part in ourselves. Yea, we added to the burden because we were born sinners from Adam, but yet we can have rejoicement in it, because we know you were sacrificed for us, and the price was paid for our sins on the cross of Calvary, and that price is the precious blood of Jesus. We thank you and praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.